You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Generosity. If we've never had a chance to meet before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and I want to kick off with a reminder. You're probably going to hear this every week for the next couple of weeks because it's a big deal, but starting October 6th, we're going to two services. We're going to two services on October 6th. You probably saw the invites on your seats when you came into the church. You can grab those. You can share those. All the information is on the slide behind me. But starting October 6th with a new sermon series in October, we're going to be going to 9 and 10:45 middle school and second service only. And, you know, it's time. It's time for our church to take this kind of leap of faith once again. It was a couple weeks ago that I was meeting with Brian McLeese, who's a member of this church. We met for coffee, and when I stepped into the coffee shop, every single seat in the coffee shop was full except for one. Every seat in the coffee shop was filled except for one, and the problem was it was like a table, and there was already someone sitting there with headphones in drinking coffee, and so I sheepishly had to go over and say, "Hey, man, I'm really sorry. There's literally no seats ever in, you know, like there's no places for me to sit, so I'm gonna have to sit with you." And it was incredibly awkward, but that was the only chance I had. And I'm even an extrovert, like I thrive on this kind of stuff, and still it felt incredibly awkward. The truth is, most of us don't like giant crowds where we're struggling to find a seat. You don't like walking into a coffee shop and not knowing where you get to sit down and enjoy your cup of coffee. And it's not perfect apples to apples. I realize, like at the Vineyard, we hope that you sit by people and you get to know people and they become a part of your life and you become a part of their life. But at the same time, we want to make sure that it doesn't feel so crowded that families dropping off kids don't feel like their kids are going to be, you know, cared for and receive the attention and care they need. It's challenging to come in when we're all worshiping and not know where to sit and finding a parking spot. All of these things are leading. And just the tension of volunteerism and making sure that we can care for everybody that the Lord sends our way. And so we're taking the leap of faith. We're going to two services in a couple of weeks, and we need to make some room. This will be the easiest way for us to do that. And I'll also just say, you know, those personal invites, the number one way that people find a church home is still personal invites. And so grab those, take those, pass them around to people that you know and that you love. And consider serving. Now would be a great time to jump in and serve even once a month in the kids' wing or on the production team. If you go to the weekly, as Natalie said, all that information is there. We're excited. We've got, not next Sunday, if you come at 9, you'll be hanging out and drinking coffee. But in 2 weeks, we'll be launching two services. Excited to do that. Well, today, though, we're going to turn our attention and turn our hearts to wrapping up the series we've been in, the beginning of this kind of back-to-school era, the series called Spiritual Puberty. Spiritual Puberty. I'm kind of sad to see it go, because as we say goodbye to spiritual puberty, we also say goodbye to all the awkward faces out on the TVs that you've helped us decorate as you've texted in your most awkward puberty picture. I promised you that we would laugh at you, and we have. We've put them on the TVs, and we've had a good chuckle. I feel like the series has been helpful, though. I feel like it's been beneficial, and in a way, it's encouraged us to recognize that no matter where we're at in our journey with Christ, that there's always a growth opportunity, that there's always a way that we can grow up and mature in the Lord. And at the same time, it's allowed us to kind of assess our own hearts and our own lives with God and ask some big questions about what he's doing in our lives, how we can continue to partner with him as we mature in Christ. So today we're going to close that series by talking about a really important part to your spiritual journey, a really important ingredient to navigating spiritual puberty. Today, we're going to talk about how love and obedience work together. How love and obedience work together. If you think about real life with me for a moment, you just think about going from childhood to adulthood, and somewhere in that journey from childhood to adulthood, you go through puberty, right? And there's a transition that takes place while you're going through puberty in your decision-making processes. There's a process that goes on, and really it affects your ability to quote-unquote follow the rules. all of a sudden, well, I should say as a child, you know, your parents give instructions and you kind of have to do it. And by the time they're two or three, and maybe if they were built like me, you start to rebel quickly. But at some point, like as a child, you realize you're following the rules for a variety of different reasons, but you're not really choosing all of those decisions. I mean, sometimes it's because there's consequences and you want to avoid those consequences. Sometimes you're obligated to follow the rules, or there are rules that your parents created you don't understand, but you still find yourself doing them. But when you start to go through puberty and you butt up against that time in your life, you don't really want to listen anymore. You don't really want to listen anymore. You don't want to do certain things and wake up at certain times. You don't want to take the trash out anymore, right? And your voice, it actually starts to change and sound a little bit like, oh, come on, dad. Bruh, dad. Ugh. Just more video games, bruh. I am your father. I am not your bra. Thank you. Someone else gets it. I used to think I was never going to enter into that stage of parenting. All my kids were just sweet and they just listened to everything I said. No, the bra time has come. As you age, the whole kind of you're doing it because I told you so mentality, that really stops working. It really stops working. And the spiritual life is very similar. The journey through spiritual puberty, from being a spiritual child to becoming a mature follower of Christ, that journey is very similar. When you start your relationship with Jesus, you will often follow the rules for different reasons. You might follow the rules for different reasons, but as you mature, you might notice that the reasons begin to shift. They begin to change. See, as you learn to walk with Jesus closely, you realize that although sometimes duty and obligation get you going, or sometimes avoiding consequences, they're not like all like horrible reasons. You just don't throw those out the window. But there is a better way to follow God. There is a more fulfilling way of walking with Christ. You begin to realize that ultimately love is supreme, that love is the way, that obedience from a place of loving God far outweighs obedience from a place of shame or fear or somehow to look good in the eyes of other Christians. No, it's love. Love is the motivator. Love is the supreme reason that we follow Christ. Our passage this morning, it comes from the Gospel of John. And these are some of Jesus' final teachings while he's on earth. It's always good to pay attention to the words of Jesus. It's especially important to recognize the final few teachings that he had for his disciples. And so this passage comes from John 14, and I'm going to start by reading in verse 15. Jesus gathers his disciples on his last night, and he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you." The most spiritually mature people I know embrace this passage. The most spiritually mature people I know, they live radically obedient lives to the teachings of Christ, but they do it because of love. They love God so deeply. His love has transformed and impacted their heart so thoroughly that they can't even imagine not following Jesus. And it's not to avoid punishment or alleviate some kind of religious shame from a previous experience that was unfortunate. And it's also not to unlock some kind of spiritual blessing, as if you just do enough good things that somehow God will answer your prayers. The most spiritually mature people I know, they follow and obey Christ because they love Christ. Today we're talking about love-inspired obedience. Love-inspired obedience. Jesus said it pretty clearly, right? In John 14, he said it clearly. He said, "If you love me, obey me. If you love me, put into practice what I've taught you." And I love verse 16 too, that he ties this right in with the teaching. He says, I won't make you do it alone. The Holy Spirit, God's very Spirit living within you, is going to come and help you. And that's good news for all of us, because we all fail from time to time. We all need help from time to time. There are times we walk away or we slip or we make mistakes, and yet God is there to remind us, to draw us in, to help us follow him from a place of love. But we can't be mistaken. Jesus did say very clearly, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. And because great leaders repeat themselves, and I happen to think Jesus is one of those great leaders, he said it again in verse 21, a little bit different, but very similar. He said in verse 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Now, quick side note, it's important to recognize that in this passage, it's quite clear, actually, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's talking to people who are followers. We follow his teachings because we love him, but maybe you find yourself here this morning and you're in the seats or you're watching online and you haven't yet started a personal relationship with Jesus. You haven't decided to start a loving relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're just exploring Christianity or you're adjacent to faith and you're kind of finding your way forward in your relationship with God. And by the way, I'm just so excited that you can find a place where you can belong and work out your belief system while you're navigating Christianity. We hope this church continues to be a place where you can explore faith. But if that's you, and by the end of our time together this morning, you're ready to go all in with Jesus, to start a loving relationship with him for the first time today, then we're going to help you make that decision at the end of our service this morning. And while you think about following him, while you think about giving your life to the Lord, I just want you to know on the front end that it's not about obligation. It's not about duty. It's not about getting something or someone off your back. It's not about shame. It's about love. It's about receiving the gift of Jesus Christ for you and responding in love. He gave everything for you. He was obedient until the final breath, obedient until death on the cross. And it's in response to his great love for us that we choose to follow his ways. Now, I mentioned it earlier, but it is worth revisiting this idea of kind of childhood to adulthood. It's what this whole series is about. You know, when you're a child, you often do things out of obligation or duty, or maybe to avoid punishment or in hopes of getting a positive response. You might clean your room because you're told to do it. You might take out the trash. It is your family chore, after all. Or you might do the dishes. If you were like me, you would try to find things that work for your parents, do them because you're like a little salesman on the inside and you're about to ask for something really sweet. And if you just kind of sweeten the pot a little bit, then maybe you'll get something in return. We do this with God all the time. We do this with God all of the time. I mean, many of us do this. And most, to one degree or another, we will transfer our childhood experiences of obedience onto following God today in adulthood. And so we'll act good in hopes that he will bless us. Or we act good to avoid discipline. But again, this is the beginning stages. This is childhood faith in the Lord. It ultimately, if you live there forever, what happens is it creates a transactional relationship with God, not a transformational one. It creates a transactional relationship. You have a transaction relationship with God instead of a transformational one. You know, transactional obedience, I should say again, just a quick reminder, it's not all bad. It's better than rebellion, after all. But it is kind of the beginning stages of spiritual maturity. God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. God, I'll serve regularly because it'll make you happy, right? Then I'll be in your good graces. Or I'll give an offering. I'll invite this person to church. It's the nice thing to do. And then people will think I'm nice. And then they'll think I'm a good Christian. And then God will think I'm a good Christian. Or maybe I'll be really kind to my neighbor because I haven't been getting the answers and prayers that I really want, and maybe I just need to become more kind, and then God will answer my prayers. This is a transactional way of interacting with God. Again, not all bad. It's just the beginning. This is how you learn to obey when you're a child. It's how you learn to obey the Lord at the beginning of your relationship with him as well. I mean, this is all of us, right? I mean, this is how I learned to obey my parents. And there are stories from my childhood I can neither confirm nor deny. I actually I'm not going to be able to tell you how accurate they are, but I know this young boy, we'll call him Jeff. I know this young boy that would always try to rig the system. When I would get a chore, I would kind of try to figure out how can I do the least amount of this chore, but make it look like I did the entirety of this chore so that I can just move on to whatever is more important to me. And my favorite chore to get, my dad is actually here this morning, so I'm kind of telling him myself, but my favorite chore to get was vacuuming. I loved vacuuming because I would just take that vacuum, I'd go down to the basement, I'd plug it into the wall, I'd flip on the switch, I'd let it run for about 20 minutes, and then I'd turn on Madden and I would just play video games until I felt like it was about the amount of time that it would take for me to vacuum the basement. Meanwhile, I'm just playing video games the whole time, and then I would, you know, move on and think about my life and how amazing it was and how smart I am, and meanwhile, I'm just, you know, the crumbs are just piling up. I don't know. It didn't take, like, I thought this was a beautiful plan. It didn't take very long for my parents to grow the wiser on this one. As I'm sure you, if you've parented at all, it doesn't take very long to figure out what's not happening. But I thought it was brilliant. But then what happened was, in order to fix that, my parents, they bought like some weird powder type of thing that was like fragrant, and it, and the roller of the vacuum would work its way into the carpet, make it smell really nice or whatever. But the problem was now I actually had to use the vacuum to clean up the powder. I mean, I was busted in a heartbeat, right? And this was, it was all how, I put so much energy into being lazy when I was a child. Well, didn't I? I mean, I really spent a lot of energy trying to figure out how to break the rules. If I would have just put that towards something helpful, maybe my childhood would have been different for, maybe my grades would have been, who knows? But this is a transactional way of doing business. I'm going to hear the rule. I'm going to do something that kind of looks like it or feels like it, but I'm mostly doing it so that you just will stop telling me to do things so that I can move on. But with God, it's never about this. It's never about just a simple transaction. It's always about transformation. It's always about love. And as you mature and as you grow in the Lord, as you navigate your way through spiritual puberty, your obedience becomes less about following God to earn his favor or somehow avoid some kind of cosmic punishment. And it becomes a lot more about hearing the Lord, knowing him deeply, and following him because you love him at the deepest fabric of your soul. What might start as a tithe or an offering out of obligation will hopefully over time turn into a tithe or an offering because you love God and you want to love him with every area of your life, including your finances. What starts as sharing your faith because you really want to do the right thing will hopefully turn into sharing your faith because you've encountered the eternal love of God and it's transformed you from the inside out. And you want everyone in your proximity to experience that same kind of love. You might start by choosing to forgive someone who's wronged you because the Bible says so, but hopefully over time, you more readily forgive because you recognize how much you've been forgiven and you want to freely forgive as you've been forgiven. Love-inspired obedience. We're moving towards spiritual maturity as we move from transaction to transformation. Transaction to transformation. Now again, Jesus is the greatest leader to have ever lived, and he repeated himself like any good leader would do. And so if you just continue on in this passage, now in verse 23 and 24, he says it again in a slightly different way. This one comes with a little bit more of a punch, so brace yourself for that. But he says it again, verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." Again, pretty similar, but now he's kind of drawing a line in the sand. Love leads to obedience, and no love leads to no obedience. And I love this verse because to me, as I read it and as I sit with it and as I pray about it, and I prepared to teach this morning, I love this verse because it really reminds us that obedience isn't just about mental agreement. It's not just about agreeing with theology or agreeing with what you read in the Bible, but it requires a response. Love-inspired obedience leads to love-inspired action. Love-inspired obedience leads to love-inspired action. You know, spiritual maturity and having a growing sense of your love for God, it requires action on our parts. I've never met a spiritually mature person who says something like, you know, Jeff, I really love God, but I just never pray. I don't do the prayer thing. I love God, but I just don't pray. I've never met a spiritually mature person who says, you know, I know we're supposed to be generous. I believe in the theology and the idea and doctrine of generosity, but I don't actually do generosity. I don't actually live that way, right? Or I believe in serving others, but I'm not going to give up my own time and energy. I mean, that's mine. I'm not going to give that. I mean, like, if someone told you that, like, hey, I'm a real spiritual mature person. I'm a pastor of a church. You should follow me as I follow Christ, but like serve even though I don't serve, or give even though I don't give, or share your faith even though I never share my faith. I mean, we would look at that person and be like, you just don't have it. It's okay that you don't have it yet. We can start talking about growing towards spiritual maturity, but you just don't, it's not there yet. It's not in your heart and in your life yet. And one of my favorite discipleship questions to ask, when I'm having coffee with someone or meeting with someone, one of my favorite discipleship questions to ask, if you'll allow me to disciple you right now, just in this little shared space that we have together, the question would be this: tell me about the last time you, and then fill in the blank. Just put anything, any kind of Christian thought or any kind of Christian idea that you want in that blank. Tell me about the last time you prayed for your spouse. Tell me about the last time you studied a book of the Bible. What did you learn? How did God speak to you about that? Tell me about the last time you experienced God. What was it like? How did that impact you? What did it do for your heart? Tell me about the last time. According to John 14, 23, the way that we answer those types of questions, they help us assess and discover our own spiritual maturity. They help us discover and assess where we're at on this continuum of following the Lord. I mean, this is a series on spiritual maturity. It's a series on spiritual maturity. We called it spiritual puberty, but that was mostly for laughs and to get your guys' face out on TV. But this has been, I mean, we haven't been talking about easy topics every week, right? This isn't spiritual patty cake series, it's spiritual puberty. We're trying to mature in the Lord. None of us are in the place where we do everything perfectly. None of us are there. We're all in different places in our faith. We're all in different journeys, right? But the hope is that all of us are committing to growing in the Lord. Wherever we're at, we're just not comfortable staying there. We want to move towards the Lord and grow in the Lord. And so if you'll allow me to just kind of continue this discipleship conversation, I want to try another little thing with you this morning. And I happen to believe that this is kind of shared sacred space, right? That we can have conversations like this together. We don't have conversations this direct and this pointed every Sunday, but it's a spiritual space that we share. If you can't have these conversations here, where else are you going to have them? Where else are you going to have them? So let's try this. I want to offer you a really quick, really short spiritual assessment for you to just openly ask some honest questions about your heart before God and kind of grade yourself. Those are the best tests anyway, because you can put whatever answer in there you want. You can grade yourself. I'm going to share a few statements with you. I stole them from a real spiritual assessment tool that's out there on the interwebs, and you can use it. But I stole these phrases. I'm going to use them this morning. And just in case you're wondering, they are 100% grounded in the teachings and life of Jesus. And every first century believer would have read these statements or said these statements and believed them to be true of their own life. And at the same time, we hope they're true of us. But again, we're all in different spaces, and so even if some of these don't apply to you, you can commit to growing in them almost overnight. Not perfection, but you can commit to growing in them almost overnight. Here's the first statement. These are going to grow in discomfort for you, just so you know ahead of time. The first statement is that I read and study the Bible on a regular basis. I read and study the Bible on a regular, just grade yourself. Grade yourself. You don't need to raise your hand and put a number up or anything like that. It's between you and the Lord. But this would have been a normal statement to believe and say about oneself as the first followers of Jesus. If it's not true of you yet, it's okay. How can you make this a habit in your life? What do you need to do? How do you need to reorient some time so that that statement could be true of you a year from now? A year from now, what would it look like for you to slowly grow in this? Another statement of our spiritual assessment would be this: I prioritize individual and church time with God. I prioritize it, individual and community time with God. We've talked about this a lot throughout this entire series, right? That the early church was dedicated to gatherings of worship. They were dedicated to meeting in each other's home. They were dedicated to finding themselves into quiet places of prayer. If that's not true of you yet, what do you need to do? How do you need to reorient your life to make it a priority? How can you grow in spiritual maturity? Here's another one. I pray for myself and others on a regular basis. It's that "and others" that sometimes gets us. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If you're not noticing yet, I'm just going to spell it out for you. All of the previous messages are landing now. They're all being wrapped up into a little present. We're putting a bow on top of it right now because these are the types of things that are apparent in lives who are growing in maturity with the Lord. I pray for myself and for others on a regular basis. Remember that phrase that we share all the time at the Vineyard? Can I pray for you right now? Can I pray for you right now? Is that a normal part of your vocabulary? If not, I bet you can grow in that almost immediately. Almost immediately. Here's one that's going to get a lot of us. We don't like talking about money in church, but here's one. I give at least 10% of my income to the church. It's a real spiritual assessment. This one usually gets people. They like to argue with me about it, or they just don't like talking about money. It makes them uncomfortable. But the early church, I'm telling you, the early church, 10% was the starting point. And for 2,000 years, the church has generally agreed that the biblical model for generosity starts at 10%. But again, we're all on this journey. We're all walking towards the Lord, maturing in the Lord. So just take a quick assessment of where you're at right now. And what's one thing you can do to take one step towards biblical generosity? What's one thing you can do to take one step towards biblical generosity? It will change your life. I've never met a spiritually mature person who says, "Yeah, I'm not like into the giving thing." I mean, it sounds funny, right? It sounds, but like we kind of say this, maybe not out loud, but quietly in our head. I follow God. I want to be really spiritually mature, but my money is mine. My money is mine. Here's another phrase. I share my faith through words and deeds. I put words on there on purpose because a lot of people are like, "Well, I demonstrate the love of God," you know? That's really good. But again, biblically, what we notice from spiritually mature people is they use everything at their disposal to share their faith. Everything. It's all on the table. God, if you want me to demonstrate love by service, I'll do it. God, if you want me to demonstrate love by opening my mouth and talking about my life with God, I'll do it. It's words and deeds. It's words and deeds. Another statement, only two more, and then you can take a breather. I avoid gossip and flee from sin. The book of James talks about this pretty clearly. Those who are growing in spiritual maturity, I mean, we avoid this stuff. We flee from sin. We avoid gossip. I mean, biblical teachings, spiritually mature people, they would say that that is true of them to varying degrees. Of course, to varying degrees. We're all growing, but they would say that statement is true. And the last one, I practice spiritual disciplines like Sabbath, solitude, fasting, and forgiveness. And there's a whole other list of those. I'm not going to list them all. It just sounded nice when I put them together. It's like small alliterations right there in the slide. I practice spiritual disciplines like Sabbath, solitude, fasting, and forgiveness. I said alliteration, and some of you chuckled. I'm chuckling to myself. This really isn't the type of message that you would do 2 weeks before you're adding a second service, right? This is more what we would call a space maker type of service, where you preach it, and all of a sudden, less people come to church the following week. But these are real conversations. These are real conversations. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that all this is coming from a place of love deep within my heart. Love for God. I have to stand before God as a pastor and say, I taught the scriptures, Lord. I have to stand before God and say, I taught the truth of your scriptures. I also have to stand before you with love in my heart and call you to what the Lord is inviting us into. And I have to live in this tension of inviting you onto a deeper, more thorough journey of spiritual maturity, even if it makes you kind of feel a little uncomfortable from time to time. That's the commitment I've made before God and before you. Because this is his loving invitation for us. And we would probably all agree that spiritually mature followers of Christ, the people we respect and admire, the people that you would love if they would mentor you, they would never say, hey, Jeff, that was a pretty good sermon, except when you talk about gossip. I mean, I really love God, but I love gossip too much. Like, I got to keep it going. We chuckle because we would be like, yeah, I don't know if I'm ready to follow that person. Spiritual assessment. Grade yourself. Grade yourself. And let me remind you as we move on to this last part of this message, I'm not saying we achieve these things perfectly. No one in this room, myself included, none of us achieve these things perfectly. It's all a degree. We're all learning to follow the Lord. We're all learning to press into spiritual maturity. And the good news is he won't leave you to do it alone. Remember, he's promised his Holy Spirit. He's promised the very Spirit of God to live within you, to help you make these decisions, to help you follow him. He's not going to leave you and abandon you as orphans. He's going to fill you with the Spirit of truth to help you along the way. I know this isn't an easy conversation, but we're not interested in just like playing church, are we? There's probably 1,000 different things you could do on a Sunday morning. We're not playing church. We're trying to follow Christ with everything that we've got. And when we fail, we're trying to follow him again. And when we experience a bad example, we're trying to reestablish the biblical ones within our hearts and follow him again and again and again. Let me close our time together with just one final point this morning, and it's that as love inspires obedience, as love inspires action, we also have to wrestle with the fact that sometimes love inspires death. And I'm not talking about a physical death, I'm talking about a spiritual death. A dying to self, a dying to a self-centered faith, a dying to distraction and sin or anything that would move us off of the mark. Sometimes obedience feels like death. Sometimes obedience to Christ is easy, and depending on your personality and your temperament and childhood baggage or a host of all kinds of other things, even exposure to different churches at different times in your life, what might be easy for you could be very hard for me. What might be easy for me could be excruciatingly difficult for you. I don't know how all of that works. We all have different traits and wounds and pain points and personalities. We've all been gifted in certain ways and hurt in other ways, and that impacts our obedience. How could it not impact our obedience? Of course it does. But this is when love inspires us to do it anyway. When love inspires us to do it anyway. This is when our love for God is greater than the discomfort that we're feeling or the pain we've experienced or maybe a bad experience in our past. It's when love inspires us beyond that. But we should recognize this morning that sometimes those loving actions of obedience do feel a little bit like death. I mean, I'm very cautious of anyone. I would recommend you being cautious of anyone as well who claims to be spiritually mature but can't tell real stories of sacrifices they have given to the Lord. Areas of their life where it felt like I obeyed out of deep love, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable, but I did it anyway. That kind of relationship with God is just not congruent with Scripture. It doesn't line up with what we read about from the early followers of Jesus. They were willing to lay things down. It was Jesus, after all, who said, pick up your cross and follow me. If you love me, you'll obey me even when it hurts. If you lay down your life as a sacrifice, you'll learn to glorify God in all things. Spiritual maturity will cost you something. It will cost you something. Later in Scripture, in the New Testament still, but a few books later, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, there's a really interesting phrase that you come along. And it says in Romans 12, verse 1, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. There are a lot of people. You could just keep that slide up for a little bit. There are a lot of people who claim to follow Jesus but haven't laid anything down as a sacrifice. They haven't laid anything down as a sacrifice. I'm just telling you that's not the gospel way. Jesus laid it all down. And he invites us to lay things down that hinder us on our walk. We're called to be a living sacrifice. And I love this verse, right? Because it's clearly, it's talking about a spiritual death, not a physical death. And there's a great phrase that goes along with it. I've heard the national director of Vineyard USA, Jay Pathick, say it. I'm pretty sure he got it from Tim Keller, who got it from D.L. Moody, and maybe Martin Lloyd-Jones. The thing about preachers is that we just keep borrowing every other people's stuff and we apply it to our own preaching so we sound really smart. No, there's not an original thought. We just grab it from someone before us. Okay? This is the way. This is the way. And the phrase goes like this. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. We don't like pain. We don't like pain. Nobody likes pain. We spend a lot of time, money, and energy trying to avoid hard things. We might offer something to God today, but tomorrow it's somehow sneaking off the altar. And you don't even know how you got there. Sometimes it's not even a conscious decision. It's just subconsciously, it's just starting to crawl off the altar. Obedience can sometimes feel like death. But as a follower of Christ, the promise of death is always new life. The promise of death is always new life. We saw it first in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then he promised us the same thing. When we lay it down, when we leave it on the altar, he promises us new life in one way or another. The kingdom of God, it's always countercultural. You lose to gain. You rise up by going low. You receive life by dying to self. So as I close this morning, we prepare our hearts for a time of reflection. Just take note of your relationship with Jesus. Is it more transactional or transformational? Take note of your spiritual journey. How much action is behind what you agree with? Is your relationship with God mostly about agreeing with what you've read and heard? Or are you putting it into action? And take note of your life as a living sacrifice. Just honestly stand before our loving God, who doesn't have a condemning voice for you this morning, and ask him, is there anything that's crawled off the altar that I need to present to you again, Lord? Spiritual maturity will cost you something, but that love-inspired obedience always promises new life. Let's pray as we prepare to respond.